our scripture reading. We turn to the prophecy of Hosea, chapter 4. We read the first 14 verses. Hosea chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of the heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive, nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people like priest, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them. For the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they've gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains, and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredoms, nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. Then we turn to the book of Hebrews. And read the first 17 verses of Hebrews. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, starting at verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. For whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So far we read from Holy Scripture. On the basis of this passage and all the rest of Holy Scripture is the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 41. There we read, what doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and souls are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men there too. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this Lord's Day speaks of us and our children as being holy. Both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost. That was signified also by baptism. When we, before the children were baptized, the parents made a confession that they believed the truth that we confess, that our children, though conceived and born in sin, yet are sanctified, holy, in Jesus Christ. And that's what this commandment speaks of. Our bodies and our souls. Not just our soul, but also our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And he commands us to keep our bodies and souls pure. He commands us to preserve them pure and holy. So we're told we are holy. Our children are holy. And this commandment commands us, that we must preserve our bodies and souls holy. And we're commanded that in a day in which wickedness abounds. And we see that. We see that the lawlessness, when we think about the sins of a sexual nature that characterize this day, when you think of the unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto, we live in the midst of a world that is constantly trying to entice us, constantly trying to get us to look, whether we're working on our computers, or whether we're out shopping at some mall, that there is a constant striving to get us to look, to entice us. We recognize that we live at a time where the wearing of clothing that is designed to entice is very popular. And we see that things have clearly gotten worse as time has gone on. We see children engaged in activities, sinful activities, at a very young age. And at times that we can be astounded at how at such a young age they can already be talking about or engaging in such acts. And of course, as we see the sinful characteristic of the day in which we live, also in sins of a homosexual nature, we can see those things too, very prevalently in our own day. And in the midst of that, we're called to rear our children, and to rear our children to walk in holiness before God. To teach our children, you are holy, you are sanctified in Christ. And that's true of you children here, that you're to think of Christ speaking to you and saying, you are holy, you've been separated from this world. You see what the world is like. You've been separated from that. You are holy. Your body and souls are temples of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. You've been set apart. And you and I, both children and adults, we are called to preserve our souls and our bodies pure and holy. We're to show our love for our God, our love for our Father. We're to hear the warning of the passages that we read. We read passages that speak about the judgment of God upon those who would hear this and just walk in sexual sin. And that's a very important part of the instruction that we give to our children as they grow older. What if they come, they gather together, they hear the word on the Lord's day, and they go out and they walk and sit? And they come the next Lord's day. They hear the word of God and they go forth, and again, they're going to continue to do the sinful conduct that they know God has spoken against here. We read a passage in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that speak about the judgment of God. Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. But then we also read in the passage in Hebrews, marriage is honorable in all. And we delight to see our children marrying in the Lord. Marriage is honorable. Honorable in all. But for there to be the sexual activity outside of marriage, God warns about the judgment that will come upon those that give in to that sin. It's very important that we talk about this in our homes. It's very important that we hear this word of whatever age we are, and that we receive the word, that we believe, that we walk in holiness before God, and that if we know of others who are not, that we go to them, that we talk to them about this word, even as we are commanded to do. We are holy children, children of our holy God. And it is important that we walk in holiness to the honor of his name. We consider this Lord's Day under the theme, holy children. We consider, first of all, the warning. Secondly, the marriage. This commandment is about marriage. And we look at, secondly, marriage. And then thirdly, the purity, holy children. When we think of this commandment that is rightly explained, and again we have an example in this Lord's Day of how they not only gave one answer to what does the seventh commandment teach, but then they added another one. And as is characteristic of the Heidelberg Catechism, it wants to bring out that we're not to just look at the commandments on the surface and think, well, if I don't get divorced and remarried to somebody, I haven't committed adultery. I think, well, that's not all that is forbidden by this commandment. It's even gestures, sexual gestures. It's even sexual talk, where somebody could think, I'm not doing anything, we're just talking about it. It's even talk that is designed to entice. It's even thoughts and desires. That includes communication between a boyfriend and a girlfriend who really do have, who are, say, they are both brother and sister in Christ, and they may even be talking about marriage someday. And they may look forward to the day that they will be united as one flesh. Yet, when they are not yet in that marriage bond, you know what the scriptures say. That it is fornication. The word that's translated whoremongers in Hebrews 13:4 is a word for fornication. It's actually the Greek word there is the word from which we get our word pornography. It's the word pornos, which has the idea of fornication. And God says here, fornicators or adulterers, God will judge. We recognize with devices how easy it is, how quickly somebody can be looking at something that they ought not look at. Of course, we also recognize we live in a day where people are trying to get us to look at things. You can be searching something up on the internet. You could be looking up something legitimately on the internet, trying to study something, trying to come to learn something, and that people will be trying to send you wicked images, etc. Well, it's important for us to learn how to avoid that as best that we can. But it's also the fact that the temptations are many. It is so important that we never give into it at all. That we don't look and then turn away, but that we don't look at that. Especially if we are sensing that there may be an image here or there that we should not see, that we quickly get rid of it. When people turn to these things and actually start viewing them, we see how quickly, quickly it is the case that they can get deeper and deeper into it. Our children are not to be sending inappropriate images to one another. And you young people know exactly what that is. That you can be feeling guilty about the thought of sending an image to somebody else that you really should not send, and how that's clearly designed to entice. Because the command here is, nothing that's designed to entice, even if someone may be clothed, if they are the way that they are in the image, in the picture, is designed to entice, that is clearly contrary to the seventh commandment. Homosexual acts and desires are also forbidden. The world claims that that's not the case, but we read that that is so, both in the Old Testament and in the New. Romans 1 speaks of it in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you have statements like, if a man also lie with a mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Speaking of the seriousness of the sin. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, speaks about the tendency, the sin of wanting to be the opposite sex, which many people talk about today. Even wearing the clothing of the opposite sex. Deuteronomy 22, 5 says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man." And then the opposite. "Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." Well, those are very characteristic today. Going beyond that today, people insisting that they are the opposite sex and that they should be allowed to refer to themselves as the opposite sex and even change their name and so on. We recognize that that's the wickedness that's going on, as we are very much like Sodom and Gomorrah. And we're raising you children, and it's important that you children know that your parents are rearing you in a time in which the world is like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what it's like. Although back then, there wasn't the internet in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now the speed with which images and videos and all sorts of communication, wicked communication, can be made. How quickly people can spiritually spiral downward. That people, when they give into this, go deeper into it, points to the fact that it really is true, as God tells us. Of course, if God tells us, of course it's true. That God will judge. When God says here, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge, he means that. There is a judgment of God that comes upon a person. In fact, a person can recognize something's happening to them. In fact, other people can often recognize. If you have an individual, whether it be a male or female, that gives in to sexual sins, it can often be the case that others, even if they are unaware of what it is that's going on, can start to be able to see changes in your behavior. It starts to point to the fact of what's happening to you. God does execute his judgment. He spoke of that also in Hosea 4. Whoredom and wine and new wine, and it often goes with drinking too, excessive drinking. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Take away the heart. The book of Proverbs speaks this way. Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Destroys his own soul. That's Proverbs 6, verse 32. To destroy it, to ruin it. Now you think if somebody was to come in and take something that you have, something that you own, and they were to ruin it. And you think, you came right in here and you ruined what was mine. You ruined it. Or you think if somebody was going to try to destroy your body, if somebody came against you and was intent on destroying your body, how you would fight that person. What would you do if there was an enemy that would destroy your soul? Your soul. We're dealing with spiritual enemies that desire our destruction. And we have a spiritual enemy within. It's not only those outside, we know that. And you children know that. It's not just simply those out there that are trying to get you to do what you ought not, but we have a sinful nature that would like to go along with it. Very serious is the instruction, the warning that God gives to us. And not only to children. We sometimes, when we talk about this, we may address the children, which we did today. But how important it is at any age, how important it is for somebody in their 80s even, whatever age, to hear the instruction that is here. That we do not give in. We do not give in to the temptation. We do not make light of it. That we do not think as we get older that we can just simply have lustful thoughts and let our eyes wander where they ought not, etc. We are to preserve our bodies and souls holy, whatever age we are. It is also very important when we talk about this sin that we remember that there is forgiveness. Christ died to cleanse us, to wash us. And when we come, those who come to Christ, who come to God in sorrow, and really seek forgiveness and deliverance, we're to be comforted knowing that God forgives us. Even homosexual type of activity. 1 Corinthians 6:6 speaks of that. Even sins of that nature. When we come with genuine sorrow and ask for forgiveness and deliverance, God forgives us. He washes us. His obedience covers all our sin, including vile sins. And indeed, we have to talk to one another about that too. When a brother or a sister falls into a sin, we not only warn them about the sin, rebuke them when they walk in a sin, when they turn and are walking in sin for a time, but we also, as we see repentance, we also talk about forgiveness, cleansing, the cleansing that was signified by baptism, that we're washed, that we're cleansed, and that we are to show forth our thankfulness to our God. One thing that's brought out in Hebrews 13 over against fornication is that it says marriage is honorable. Now, this commandment is about marriage, and it serves to bring out here we look at it from the point of view that the Bible speaks of those who, how when those have a desire, when as young men and young women have a desire to marry, how important it is for them to become married if the Lord opens up that as a possibility. Of course, there are those that desire to be married that are not. But the point here is the Bible speaks it's better to marry than to burn. It's in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9. And here, over against whoremongers and adulterers, we have marriage set forth. Instead of walking in the sin, becoming married. Marriage is honorable. Marriage is honorable in all. It is interesting, too, that this passage clearly speaks against the Romish church's position on celibacy, as if there are some that aren't supposed to get married. Marriage is honorable in all. In all. We're to run to marriage, as has often been pointed out. Now, when we desire to be married, we see within ourselves that we have a desire to be married one day. It's important while we wait not to give in to temptation, not to be tempting one another, and also to be getting ready for that, being diligent in our work. If we're going to be heads of a home, say for you young men, if you and desire to be married and desire you're going to be a head of a home, you desire to be married someday, and you see what you'll be called to do as the head of a family, be diligent getting ready for that. Making good use of your time. It's so easy to be wasting time. When one has a desire to be married, they should be busy getting ready, that they may be able to provide for themselves, for their family, and also have something to give to the poor, as is mentioned in the marriage form. The marriage bond is to be taken very seriously. It is a marriage for life. How important it is that when one marry, they marry in the Lord, and that they not be marrying someone, or they not even be dating someone, that has not shown themselves first to truly be of like faith, to truly hold to the teachings, the fundamental teachings which we confess. How important that is. Marriage is for life. When you marry somebody, it is for life. You're one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. It's a lifelong bond, rooted in the fact that the covenant that God has made with us is everlasting, lifelong. When we talk about the baptism pictures that God has made with us an everlasting covenant. And that's illustrated in marriage, in that marriage is lifelong. It's broken only by death. Both Romans 7, 2 and 3, and 1 Corinthians 7, 39 clearly bring out, it's so clear, that the only thing that breaks the bond is death. There are those that will refer to Matthew 19, 9 that has that phrase, except it be for fornication. But it's clear that that exception is referring to divorce, that there may be a separation, a legal separation. In our view, the biblical idea of a divorce is different from what the world says. The world thinks of a divorce as ending, breaking the marriage. The bond is no more. But the biblical idea is that of putting away that there is no longer a living together, but that that bond is still there. And one verse turn to with regard to that, Matthew 19, 9 is parallel with a verse in Mark. And the verse in Mark makes it very clear that there is not to be any remarriage. It doesn't have that except clause. Mark 10, verse 12 and 13 says, "And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." Period. She puts away her husband, doesn't say for what reason. She puts away her husband and be married to another, she commits adultery. And if a man does that, he does the same. Verse 11 speaks of that. Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another commits adultery against her. There's only one ground that's given for the putting away, but there is not to be a remarriage. It's for life. It really is. Now, believing this, in our marriage, we are to live holy, whether in single life or in holy wedlock. Believing this, we not only recognize that if we're married, we're going to be married for life, but we also think of what we vow. We vow to love one another. Not to be bitter against one another. It's important for one to see that that's wrong. If somebody's here today who's married, who's bitter against his wife, or bitter, a woman bitter against her husband, think what you vow to love one another. Genuinely to love one another, to be merciful, to be slow to anger. We're not to bear a grudge. We're to talk about things. When husbands and wives sin against one another, they are to go to one another and talk about it, and it is to be complete forgiveness, real, complete forgiveness. Husbands and wives are to commune with one another. They're to listen to one another and really show their esteem of one another. How important it is that the woman know that her husband esteems her. That he shows that. He tells her that, but he shows that. That she knows that. How important it is that the man knows that his wife esteems him. That she shows that. And it is important for everybody that's married to think about, does my spouse know how much I love him or her? Does my spouse know? Do I make that quite evident how much I esteem him or her? We are to honor one another in marriage. That glorifies God. We're to think about the fact, too, that we don't deserve to have a place in the body of Christ if we're married and married in the Lord. The blessing of having a brother or sister in Christ as a spouse, we don't deserve any blessings. We're to express our thankfulness to God for the blessings he's given to us. And to show that in our conduct, whether in marriage or in single life. There are those that desire to be married and are not. There are those that have that desire and would like to be able to enjoy the communion within a marriage, and yet it has not been the case so far. Whether in marriage or in single life, we know that our whole life is directed by our God. And we are to be submissive to the Lord's will. And we are to also recognize that the scriptures speak about singleness as a gift. Paul was single, we know. And he spoke of that, and he wrote that about that in the scriptures, about the gift of being single, of having contentment in that single life, that that is a gift of God given to his people in such situations. And it is important for us to recognize that. And to be thankful also for all those that are single in the congregation. And of course, some were married, and maybe married for quite some time, but now their spouse has been taken to glory. And we keep thinking of them and remembering them in our prayers and seeking to assist them. Whether married or in single life, we are to keep our bodies holy, pure and holy. Purity. Pure is set over against defiled. And we're to think about the importance of us keeping our bodies and souls pure. The Bible speaks of us praying out of a pure heart. We read of that in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Now we understand, of course, that we're not sinless. It's never going to be the case in this life that we even do one work that's free from sin. So when we read this, one might think, how can I preserve my body and soul pure and holy? I mean, I'm a sinner. I have a sinful nature. I was conceived and born in sin. Even though that is true, and it will always be the case in this life that our works are defiled with sin, we understand the difference between one with a good conscience and one who is knowingly walking in a sin. And that's the distinction that's being pointed to here. That we are to walk before God with a good conscience. That we know we're not walking in a sin. This is a very fundamental distinction that is so important to bring out and to talk to you children about. Although you children do understand this. Our spiritual foes would deceive us so that somebody's walking in sin. And they think, well, we're all sinners. You got a couple, say, a boyfriend and a girlfriend that are frequently fornicating. And they think, well, you know, we're all sinners. Well, that's walking in sin, is what that is. We don't excuse it by saying, well, we're all sinners. We are to be putting away the sin and not enticing one another. And when we've been involved in something we ought not to be involved in with someone, that we're to confess our sin to one another. That we've sinned against one another. We've enticed somebody else. We've sinned and we've enticed somebody else to do the same. The purity that's spoken of here is talking about those that have a good conscience, who could rightly come to the Lord's Supper if they've made confession of faith. Those who can say that the sin remains against my will. I'm not walking in this sin. I'm not giving in to the temptation. Though our natures are evil, that we're not giving into it. We are fighting it. We are putting off, really, truly putting off the old man. We're holy. That we're holy means we're separated from sin. We're consecrated to God. The body, the Bible says, is not for fornication, it's for the Lord. And we're to think of our body. Our body is for the Lord. We're not our own. You and I say that's our only comfort. We're not our own. And you children learn that at such a young age. You're not your own. Well, that means your body belongs to Christ. Your soul belongs to Christ. And that's our comfort. That we belong to him. We really, really do. That's our only comfort in death. That's our only comfort in life. That we belong to Christ. And when you receive instruction, how important it is for us to recognize that the instruction we receive from the scriptures, the instruction we receive from those who represent Christ in the church, the instruction we receive from parents, Christ speaks to us in that way. And I end this afternoon by looking at verse 17 of Hebrews 13. And I would like to apply that to parenting. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you." Now, we think of those in the special offices in the church, but I want to apply this to parenting, because the principle applies there too. "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account." Not only is it important to see that that's true of the elders, for example, but that that's true of parents. They watch for your souls. For your souls. And the children here should be thankful to God. You've got godly parents who are watching for your soul. That's reality. That really is the case. Hear this word. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. As they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. We desire that it be the case that those over us, that rule, that are in authority over us, that they do that with joy, not with grief. When they do it with grief, that's unprofitable for us. May we thank God for that. And may we as parents see it to be our calling to watch for the souls of our children. Not only thinking about what they need for the body, which we rightly do, but also thinking about the fact that we are constantly to be watching for their souls. And may we, young and old, whatever age, may we keep our bodies and souls, temples of the Holy Spirit, pure and holy to the honor of our God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are thankful for thy word of truth. We are thankful for the comfort of knowing that there is forgiveness with thee. We confess our sins to thee, and we look to thee for forgiveness and for deliverance. Strengthen us as adults, strengthen us as children, that we may fight the good fight, and that we may preserve our bodies and souls pure and holy. Grant that grace to us, and grant thy blessings unto all thy people, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen.